Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
And welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. We're going to have a radio show that has about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any manipulation. It's a show about the Bible, a talk show, not a dialogue, but a monologue. It's me talking to you. But if you'll stick with me, the reason we call this show The Flatline, F-L-O-T, is so that we can show you how God's problem-solving devices can stop the outside sources of adversity from becoming the inside sources of stress. I often say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional, and that's really true. If you learn the 10 unique problem-solving devices we teach on this radio show, even though you have adversity, and sometimes self-induced adversity, some of the greatest problems that we face are self-induced. We mismanage our money, we mismanage our responsibilities, our relationships, we mismanage our health. They create problems. So how can a man live without worrying? How can a man live without being afraid? How can a man live without having guilt? Well, by using the 10 problem-solving devices. And we've written a book about it, and I'm not unique to this. I learned this from my pastor many years ago. My pastor taught this from the pulpit of his church, and I have his permission to reteach it as he taught it to me. And it is the most wonderful thing to understand how the Christian life is a supernatural life indeed. You see, the lost man cannot live it. The man who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior can't live a spiritual life. And the reason is he doesn't have a human spirit. He has a body, yes, and he has a soul, yes, but he's dead spiritually. He doesn't have a human spirit. And thus, until he is born again, he cannot experience the supernatural spiritual life called simply the Christian life. It's a supernatural life. It requires a supernatural power to live it. And let me tell you what it is. Number one, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And number two, it's the inculcation of the Word of God into your soul so that you change the way you think. As the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And so you renovate your thinking. Romans 12:3 says, stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. So as you learn God's Word, as you allow God's Holy Spirit to control your life, then you have the power assets you need to live this supernatural life and glorify God to the maximum. And the way you do that is by recreating the life of Christ in you. Recreating the life of Christ in you so that when people see you, well, in fact, they see Christ because you're Christ-like. And so that's critical that you understand that. It's critical that you come to know that. I tell you what else is critical. That people who don't know Christ as Savior understand what waits them, what's out there. You know, sometimes in the past, I think last radio show you heard me, I talked about hell and what hell is like and what people say about hell. And some people say, well, there's no such thing as hell. It's not really a real place. It's just all metaphorical and that hell is really here on the earth, yada, 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 yada. No, hell is a real place. But not only is hell a real place, so also is the lake of fire. The lake of fire is identified in the Bible as a real place also. It starts in the Old Testament, and there in the Old Testament, whenever people died, we know, and this is a review from last week, I want you to remember this and understand this, that when people died, they went to Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, which is called the grave. Both believer and unbeliever went to Sheol, the grave. And when Jesus Christ came, went to the cross, died for our sins, and was resurrected, then the Old Testament saints that were in Sheol, in a place called Abraham's bosom, were transferred to heaven to await their resurrection bodies. Eventually, they're going to get a resurrection body. Now, you and I, as members of the body of Christ, members of the church, we will get our resurrection body at the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4, when Christ comes, we'll go to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But this thing about Sheol, I want to go into that a little bit. I want you to see it. And thus, I'm going to go to a passage I did not go to last week. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ taught about it, using the illustration of Lazarus. He says there was a certain rich man in Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now here's our first hint. Wealth does not get you into heaven. Prestige does not get you into heaven. The only thing that gets you into heaven is faith alone in Christ alone. The Bible goes on to say, and there was a certain beggar, and his name was Lazarus, and he was laid at the gate full of sores, and he desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs would come and lick his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now, if the beggar went to Abraham's bosom, this means that he was a believer in Jesus Christ, or as he knew Christ to be. People got saved in the Old Testament the same way they get saved in the New Testament. They look forward to the cross. We look back at the cross. It's the same cross. They didn't know him as Jesus Christ. They didn't know what his name would be, but they knew through the rituals. They knew through the sacrifices. They knew through the teaching that the Redeemer, that the Messiah would come, and they believed in that. And that's why Jesus asked constantly, "Believe you that I am he?" And what, "Thank you, Peter." And he said, "Well, you are the anointed Son of God." Peter recognized that. That was the question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? So let's go back to our passage. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, and it's the word Sheol, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So now in Sheol, there are two compartments. There was the compartment of torments, and the compartment of Abraham's bosom, or place of blessing. And so now, being in torment, he cried and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." There is fire in hell. There is torment in hell. There is no escaping that. Abraham said, "Son, you remember your life and your lifetime. You received all the good things, and likewise Lazarus had the evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all of this, there's a great gulf fixed so that they who would pass from here to you cannot even do it. Neither can those that are there pass to us that would come from there." So even if Lazarus had passion and pity, which he did, and even if he wanted to go over across the gulf and give this rich man a drink of water, he would not be allowed to do it. And then the rich man said, "I pray therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house, because I have 5 brothers. And let him go testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torments." So none of his brothers were believers. None of them. It's very interesting how people can reject the claims of God. People get rich and get full of success and fame, and They forget all about God. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do that today. The hard funerals I have to do are the funerals of men and women who are not Christians. And you say, well, what would you say at a funeral like that? I'll tell you exactly what I say. If so-and-so were here today, let me tell you what he would want you to know. And I will go to a passage like this and explain it. Because I would know that this person who's not a Christian is in hell today. You don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. And I'm not going there. Because I have believed in Jesus Christ and received him as my Savior. And the Bible says these things are written in 1 John 5, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God hath not life. So Abraham said unto him, they have Moses, and they have the prophets. Let them hear what they say. And the rich man in torment said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went back from the dead, then they will change their mind. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses, and they hear not the prophets, will they be persuaded, though one rise up from the dead? These are the unreachables. These are the unteachables. The unreachable and the unteachable would not believe even if the miracle happened in front of his eyes. Why? Because of his arrogant self-righteousness. He's arrogantly self-righteous, and he thinks that he is going to save himself, and he can't do it. And so it's critical that you understand this. There is a place called Sheol, and now all of Hades is hell. Those people that were there in Abraham's bosom have been taken to be face to face with the Father, and all that we know that is there now is called hell. It's where it is. Now the Bible goes on to talk about Hades, talks about Hades, the rich man went to Hades, and we just mentioned all of that. And so we also know that there's a place called the Lake of Fire, and Jesus even used a word called Gehenna. And the Gehenna was the garbage dump. Remember, I mentioned this last week. During the reign of Ahaz, the king of Israel, he participated in the worship of false god Molech, and he sacrificed his own son to Molech, killed his own boy to satisfy Molech. And all of that, that was where Molech was represented in the golden calf and the region of Cana, and all of that turned into a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. Stopped around the time of Josiah in 2 Kings 23. And that place of worship became the dumping ground for the garbage and the refuge of Jerusalem. Hence, the Lord used this word Gehenna to describe the place of eternal punishment, because it was a place of filth and stench and smoke and pain and fire and death. That is not where anyone wants to go. Now, the Bible talks about another place called the Lake of Fire. And we mentioned this last week, and I want to mention it again to you. I want to go through it one more time with you. It's in Revelation chapter 20. This is the final judgment for the unbeliever. Let me make you aware there are two judgments in eternity. The first judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you and I will be there. This is seen in 1 Corinthians, and you can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I will turn and read a little of it to you so you'll hear it. In verse 11 to begin with in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So imagine you're building a house and you're pouring the foundation of concrete, and this is a metaphor here, an analogy, and this is Christ. He's the foundation. And Paul went on to say, if any man builds upon the foundation, gold and silver and precious stones, or perhaps he uses wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work, not your sin, notice that, Your sins were paid for. Jesus Christ bore all of your sins on the cross. After death, your sins will never be brought up. There's not going to be a movie projector in heaven. They're not going to sell tickets and sell popcorn and let people watch all the stupid, sinful things you did. It's not going to happen. But what you are going to be evaluated on is your production or your work. Not only you, but the unbeliever as well. So listen on. Every man's work shall be made manifest. The day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. What does this mean? This means there's the right way to do things, and there's a wrong way to do things. So when you do the right thing in the wrong way, it's no good. If you do the right thing in the right way, then it's good. What do I mean by that? Is it right to pray? Yes. Is there a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray? Yes. For example, if you pray without the filling of the Holy Spirit, your prayer is not going to go any higher than the ceiling, because Romans tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. If you're praying to Jesus, it's not going to go any higher than the ceiling, because Jesus said, "Pray to the Father in the power of the Spirit in my name." And yet people continue to pray to Jesus. Yes, He is our intercessor. Yes, He intercedes for us. But when we pray, we have to do the right thing, which is prayer, in the right way. And here's another thing. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, and you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, your prayer won't be answered. The Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So that's the illustration of a right thing, prayer, done in a wrong way. Praying to the wrong person, not praying filled with the Spirit, because you have unconfessed sin in your life. And it can be the same thing about giving money. It can be the same thing about going to church. It can be the same thing about singing in the choir or going on a mission trip. Right things, all of them, right things. But they can be done in the wrong way. And thus the work winds up being what we call human good. What I mean by that? I mean an unbeliever could do it. A human good is something an unbeliever could do. And you say, "But I'm a Christian and he's not." Yes, but you did it in the energy of the flesh. You did it not filled with the Holy Spirit. You did it with your own power, your own energy, and it did not glorify God in that way. Unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit, unless you have used problem-solving device number one, which is the rebound technique, you've dealt with your sin, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So if you've done that, then the Holy Spirit's in control of your life, and then anything you do, the right things you do, you will be rewarded for. They are gold, silver, precious stones. They are not wood, hay, and stubble. But the good things you do when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, producing them in the energy of the flesh, well, that's just wood, hay, and stubble. So here we go. The fire will test every man's work of what sort it is. And any man's work abides, which he's built upon, he will receive a reward. But if his work shall be burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet by fire. Did you hear that? Even if all of your works are burned up, even since the day you accepted Christ, you never learned how to be filled with the Spirit, you never learned how to do the right thing in the right way, then you have no divine good production. You still have the foundation. You're going to heaven. Because Jesus said, "I won't ever leave you. I won't ever forsake you." The greatest tragedy in life, in my way of thinking, is any person who accepts Christ as Savior and never moves past first base, never learns how the protocol plan of God works, never learns how to glorify Christ to the maximum, because they never learn how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't know the difference between divine viewpoint and human viewpoint. They don't know the difference between human good and divine good. They never learn the 10 problem-solving devices. They never learn. And thus, they go through all the motions. They do all the right things in the wrong way. I call that a Christian caricature. You know, one of those funny-looking people, they draw you sometime, like a little caricature, and you look funny. The artist can do that, a caricature illustration of you. That's a Christian trying to represent Christ to his generation, and yet he's doing it all in the energy of the flesh. So what happens if all of his work, all his wood, hay, and stubble burns up? He's still going to heaven. He still has the foundation. Where did I get that? If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Yes, you're going to heaven. Yes. Now, let's go to the next judgment, the great white throne of judgment. This is awesome. This is in Revelation chapter 20, and there are no Christians here. Christians were judged at the judgment seat of Christ, the one I just told you about. You've been judged, given your rewards, glorified God to the maximum, and now you're observing this one. Here is where the lost people are judged. Here is where the lake of fire comes in. And I saw a great white throne, Revelation 20, verse 11, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and then another book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, not their sins. No, Christ died for their sins. All sin has been paid for. They are judged according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. That's dead, lost people coming out of Sheol, out of Hades, coming out of Gehenna, coming here to be now judged by God before they're thrown into the lake of fire. And they were all judged, every man according to their works. There it is again. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, what does this mean? First of all, there's a single book. It's called the Book of Life. If you are born, your name is written in the Book of Life. If you die without having accepted Christ as your Savior, your name is blotted out of the Book of Life. Matthew 10, 28. It's blotted out. And you've died the first death. Okay? Now, after the first death, after being in hell for a long time, now the great white throne of judgment, here you are. And now the Lord says, okay, is his name in the book of life? And the angel inspects it and says, no, sir. So we know you died without accepting Christ as your Savior. So now you're going to have a chance to prove why you should come to heaven. But remember this, God is absolute righteousness plus R. Absolute righteousness. Man, you and I, we are minus R, we're negative righteousness. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there are none that are righteous. No, not even one. So there's nothing in us that could ever appease the justice of God. Remember that the justice of God is the guardian of the righteousness of God. And what the righteousness of God rejects, then the justice of God will judge. So if the righteousness of God looks at you and the books are opened and you say, look, I did this, I never missed Sunday school, I gave money to the Little Old Ladies Society, I never smoked, I never drank, but did you in fact put your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, I never really thought that much about that. You see, without faith alone in Christ alone, all the good things you did, all of them, every good deed, is no good to God. Because it's minus R, it's human good. There are none that are righteous, no, not one. All of our good works are like a filthy rag. I just quoted it a moment ago. I don't care how good you are. You're not going to heaven. And the Bible says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not do many wonderful deeds in your name? See, there will even be church members here. Might even be a few pastors here that didn't have faith alone in Christ alone. It's not faith plus being baptized. It's not faith plus giving up peanuts. It's not faith and no longer smoking. It's faith alone in Christ alone. You're putting your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross for your salvation and nothing else. And thus, you would be in the book of life if you did that. If you did not, your name is blotted out, and now here you are, and there's no hope. No chance. Why? Because you cannot equal the righteousness of God. One small unrighteous act, and the justice of God would step in and condemn you. So the Bible says, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death. Either you're going to be born twice, the first time born physically, the second time born spiritually, or you're going to die twice, the first time physically, and the second time cast into the lake of fire. And there is no escape. There is no way to get out. It's a sea of burning fire and brimstone designed not for you. No. God loved you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. He sent His Son to take your place. This was designed to punish Satan and the fallen angels that followed him in rebellion in heaven, not you. And yet you leave the justice of God no choice, because you receive no righteousness from Christ. See, the Bible says, He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Him. That's how you go to heaven. To have equal righteousness with God, you go through Jesus Christ. He took your sins, He gives you His righteousness, and the Father looks at you as if He's looking at His own Son. Not because you're a good dude, but because you're wearing the righteousness of Christ. I pray you'll think about this. Ponder over it. Clear it up in your mind so that you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.